And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3? Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Glad to be back from the mini break that we had. Kristen is now fully educated. She's got her degree, so we were glad to go out and celebrate that accomplishment at Appalachian State. But it's good to be back and back into my own old routine, although we will have a little bit of an interruption once again. Bunny's graduation is coming up on the 22nd, and I want to go to that, so we will only have one Bible class on the 22nd, which is the first Bible class at our regular scheduled time. And so that's the next upcoming little blurb in our regular meeting schedule that we need to remind ourselves of. Glad to see Captain Young here tonight, and back from the training grounds out in 29 Palms. Good to see you, Christopher. Glad to see everybody here tonight. I didn't know if I was going to make it myself. We had quite a bit of problems getting in this evening, but that just, it's like I told Cindy, I said, I don't think we've ever, that I know of, that I've had traffic problems or something like that where I've actually missed the class or been late getting here. I usually leave myself enough time. So anyway, seems like a lively bunch tonight, so I'm glad of that, and we'll hopefully it'll be like that at the end of everything. We'll see. All right. By the way, Luke's birthday was yesterday.
How old was
it? 25. Yeah. 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 Yeah, when I was his age, I was having babies. I was trying to figure out how in the world I could eat all my ho-hos. Did I have ho-hos, or it was Susie Q's? I had these Susie Q's because they told me in Lamaze's class that we'd have all this time between contractions, so I brought a lot of Hostess material. And Cindy had to be induced. Well, you take all that knowledge from Lamaze's class and you can just chunk it out the window, because when they started the inducement, her contractions, they said you'll be able to see them on the monitor, which was great, but they came back to back. I mean, it wasn't like 7 minutes, 5 minutes, 3 minutes. It was like, there goes one, and then she goes, oh, is that over? Yeah, it's over. And then I saw the other one coming, and I said, well, wait a minute, I can't get my wrapper off my Suzy Q. So I never got a single Suzy Q the whole time. I've made up for it, though, since then.
Yesterday,
Nick
turned 13.
He did. Wow. That's dangerous. Everybody's getting older, growing up, except the ladies. The ladies are all staying the same. All us men, we're getting older, falling apart. That's all right. I'm looking forward to it myself. But, well, you know, happy birthday, happy graduation, happy anniversary. Cindy and I will have one coming up this month as well. We will have our 30th anniversary. 30, yeah. So, Mom and Dad almost made it to 65 years, and they were just 2 weeks short of their 65th anniversary. So, anyway, we've not even reached the halfway mark there. So, all right, enough reminiscing. Let's get down to business. Following our customary procedure tonight, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of God's Word this evening. a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, the problems, the excitement, the difficulties, the not difficulties, whatever, of your life and day, but now to focus your attention upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is a grand opportunity always to gather together as an assembly here. The fellowship that we have is unique. The friendship and the love that we have for one another is based upon principles and upon aims and goals that have been accomplished in our sonship life, and therefore it is such a refreshing and enjoyable time to be together. We thank you for that opportunity tonight, especially to sit down with one another and to hear your word and to have its effectual words do their job within our inner man. We pray for your wisdom and knowledge in all the matters that we deal with this evening, and that all that we say and do will be to your honor and your glory, and that your word will continue to edify us as sons and daughters and prepare us for this time in which we will actively engage the adversary, the time of our promotion, the time in which we will have an even more glorious aspect to operate in your business. And we know that it begins here, and we pray for the effectual working of these matters so that we might be edified unto godliness is our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's warm our thinking up this evening by just going over the passage that we're dealing with here in Romans chapter 12, and then we're going to go back over some things a little bit, do a little bit of review, a little bit of new things. But let's first of all get the flow of things going in our minds as we deal with the first component of our receiving the instruction of wisdom, and that is the issue of producing godly love in our inner man. And we're going to read through all of it, just the first component of it, from verse 3 down through verse 8. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." We'll stop right there. That is the first major component that is designed to produce godly love, to bring that godly love into existence, and to give us that first initial major feature of what godly love and charity is, and that is that it is selflessness. And that is all based upon not the thinking of this world, but the thinking of our Father and what He's taught us and what He's produced in us. Now, it's been a week since we've met. Last Wednesday, I can tell you that in all likelihood, I set some kind of a record just simply because I know that I covered more material and more notes than I've ever covered in a single class in that last session on Wednesday, and I wanted to plow through that, and I did plow through it, just to get some information in front of you and to get it in your thinking so that you could have a week to digest it and deal with it and think about it and really deal with your Father, and hopefully with some intelligent sonship prayer you have come to settle some things in your thinking. But it's so critical because of all the information we're going to receive, really from verse 3 all the way down through verse 16, of all of our receiving the instruction of wisdom. Verse 3 in Romans 12 is the most critical verse of them all, because that's the verse that's designed to actually bring something into existence, to get it produced. Actually, and I don't mind using the expression, it's a creative act. God has to create within you His brand, His love, and His charity, and His selflessness not based upon anybody else or the thinking of this world or the wisdom of this world. And that's what's so critical about this, because, and this is such a tricky subject, so to speak, even though it is right off the bat and it's very general and it's very fundamental, but it's tricky because when you deal with the issue of love, there's nobody in this room, hardly, except for maybe rare exceptions, maybe some youngsters, who really have never experienced love. And so since you've all experienced it, some of you experienced a lot of it, some of you experienced a lot of time with it, you've had a frame of reference that has been erected and it has been built and been added to over the years, and it has come to some kind of maturity in your thinking and in your life, and even though you couldn't maybe in some cases sit down and write down a dictionary definition of what love is, you know it when you see it, you know it when you feel it, you know it when you're around it. And there's a lot of things about love that really, as I said last time, it could be argued that of all the topics and issues you've ever learned in all your whole life, love is the one above all others that has the most influencing aspects from this world, and probably the most powerful influencing aspects of this world that's made inroads into your mind and into your heart. And therefore, above all other things, love is something that you have had experiences with. The world in poetry and song and art and every which way you can imagine has talked about it, wrote about it, sung about it. The wisdom of this world has taught you a lot about it. Some of those things will even seem to parallel godly love. But as I said before, what is so critical here is that when you are exhorted to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, which is the first of the two components that's designed to bring godly love into existence, once that's been confronted with honesty, and that you do naturally think that way, that your natural thinking is to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, and you do have some ungodly thinking that needs to be rooted up and it needs to be replaced. Once that has been grasped and gripped properly, then the replacement thinking comes along, but to think soberly. And that's what is going to be a hallmark of how a son thinks. And that doesn't mean that a son never laughs or never smiles or never has fun or any of those things. But there's a soberness that has a great deal that stands behind the word sober, but that's going to be a hallmark of what a son is when you describe his thinking. He is sober in his thinking. And we've gone over that issue. And really now we're to the issue of what has produced that godly love is the last 12 words of this, which is the most critical aspect of it all. It describes the sober thinking, and that is, of course, that you think according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The sober thinking is so important because, as we have noted before, it's the issue, even in using it like someone under the influence of alcohol being drunk, it's the issue of not being influenced. And that's what's going to characterize a son. A son is not going to, he's not going to have an ear for this world. I can remember when I umpired, and I had them, I was one who had this problem, but some umpires didn't, I did. But you would often hear somebody call an umpire, they'd say they have rabbit ears. In other words, you're listening to what somebody in the crowd is saying. And in fact, I not only would listen to what somebody in the crowd would say, I'd eject them from the ballpark from time to time. I not only enjoyed, that was the funnest part of being an umpire. The baseball thing, oh, who cares? The fun part was throwing people out of games, whether it was managers or players or parents. I've done it all. And we used to have bets as to who would be the first on the trigger, the first umpire to throw the first person out of the year. You had a big pool for that. I never won it, but some of my partners were quicker on the draw than even I was. But I've thrown them all out. I've thrown parents out. It doesn't matter. I just enjoyed that so much. It was so much fun. And yet the idea was really not to be influenced by what you hear, not to be influenced by the... For us, we're not influenced. You can have all these distractions and these influences going on around you, but the thing that's going to characterize a son is that he is not going to be influenced by the thinking of the course of this world, nor by any influence that this world has. That is his hallmark characteristic. You as a son are going to be different, not only from this world, but you're going to be different from the Christian world. You won't even think the way the normal average Christian thinks. And that's sad, because the normal average Christian has not been taught what he does and where he goes and how he conducts himself and how the local assembly in which he goes to operates. None of that was taught to him by his father. And by that I mean God, his heavenly Father. And in some ways, it's very parallel to what Jesus Christ found when he came here in his earthly ministry and tried to deal with the popular, accepted, theologically school-based, produced synagogues. They weren't churches at that time, but the synagogues with all of the biblical scholars and all of the commentaries that were written and all of the seminary-produced Bible teachers. Jesus Christ came along and repudiated them all. And one of the big confrontations that took place, in fact, it was one of the biggest in his entire earthly ministry, is recorded in the book of John when Jesus Christ took them on face to face, and the whole issue was you weren't taught what you're doing, and how you're doing it was not taught to you by your father, because the truth of the matter is your father isn't my father. Your father is the devil himself. And the truth of the matter is, if the seminaries, the Bible colleges, the Bible, and all of those kinds of things that are producing pastors, Bible teachers, and all of this kind of thing in which the popular, publicly accepted policy of the Christian world is being influenced by, is not being influenced by the God, their Heavenly Father, is not following godliness, which is in faith, is denying the power thereof. There's only one alternative, folks, and I don't care how bad it sounds and who it hurts. That is the same thing that's happening today. Most of Christianity is being taught to do what they do from the pulpit, in the assembly, in the pews, and out of the pews by Satan. They are satanly. They are not godly. I knew I could bring the jubilation down a little bit tonight. But that's the truth of it, and a son is not going to be influenced by that. He's not going to be influenced by the thinking of the course of this world. He's going to be separated from that corrupt and detrimental influence of the wisdom of men and the wisdom of this world if he has to go it alone. But he's going to operate based upon what his father only teaches him. He has ears that are only tuned to his father's voice. He has a heart that can only be strummed by his father's words. And that's a major, major issue. Even though it's very general and very broad as far as just saying, but to think soberly, in fact, that can't get the job done to get godly love brought into existence and produced. It takes the rest of the verse to do that. But I just want to linger on that once again because of how important of an issue that really is to what we have been trying to deal with. And it's so critical not to rush this process to get godly love brought into existence so that what you're doing is thinking really, truly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That those 12 words are the words that brought into my heart and into my mind and into existence in my inner man what godly love is to begin with. And I'm going to have to just push out of my heart all of these other aspects that the world has taught me about love, even though some of them seem to be very parallel with that. Selflessness, sacrifice, many things like that. But there's many ways to be selfless. And there's many ways to be sacrificial. And I've used so many illustrations of that. The soldier on the battlefield who gives his life for his country. And there may be society-wise real value in all of that. But what I'm after is what my father once produced. And I don't know if you know this or not, and I may have mentioned this before. Every single word that you're getting from verse 3 of Romans 12 all the way down through chapter 13 and verse 12, all of that information is your initial basic training. That's your boot camp. Because in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, you're going to go to battle with the adversary. And it's not something where you're just going to run around and see if he knows you're there. I'm saying you actually take it to him. You're going to perform a gesture that is going to actually trigger his response, in which he's going to have to respond to you, and you've already been told how he's going to respond. You know how he's going to respond. You were told that back in Romans 8. So this is real critical to get this under our belts, even though it may not seem like it. It is very critical. And before we get into moving on with this tonight, I just want to bring into the picture one other thing that I've alluded to some and have been tonight, what I've been leading up to in the opening part of this session, really has to do with, once again, those words where Paul says that you're not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly according as God. And I made a big deal out of that, got real preachy about it. As God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I know you're all real excited because you want to know what in the world the measure of faith is. But the truth of the matter is, every word of that is critical, and you almost want to emphasize, as I said last Wednesday, as God hath dealt, not as anyone else, but this is as my Father hath done something. He's dealt to every man the measure of faith. And when I think of that, it's going to squelch any kind of high-minded thinking about myself in this local assembly that could ever try to get its way on the throne of what I want to think. And I want to show you something that, again, goes along with the issue of thinking soberly, and that a son's characteristic trademark is that he's going to think, he's going to talk like, he's going to... You ever hear that expression, "I only have eyes for you"? There's an old song about that. That's a son. A son only has eyes for his father. He only has ears for his father. The influencing power of this world is enormous. In fact, there are things I could tell you right now that you probably wouldn't even believe if I were to tell you right now that the adversary has utilized and incorporated into his plan and his policy of evil so that he can almost do what God does. He can almost remove himself from the whole process. I'm not saying God does that, but Satan has made it so that this thing kind of has taken on a life of its own. And we bump into this world all the time. Every day you're alive, you bump into it. And at first, that's all we're going to kind of encounter, is those times that we bump into things and the world bumps into us. And what I'm really after in all this is, you should know by now, and I think you've underestimated, what I want to try to bring out here is that you should know an awful lot about this world. Cast your eye back up to Romans chapter 12 for a moment and remind yourself of that checkpoint that you went through. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we covered that, I told you that Paul does not describe to you what this world is. But you, by verse 2's context alone, you know that he expects you to know some real fullness of what that is. Not just basically what it is, but some real fullness of what, quote, this world is. That you can not just define it, but you can actually describe it. And what I want to try to bring to your attention here just for a moment is where that has taken place, and that you are responsible to have learned an awful lot about how this world is, and another aspect of this world, actually, that isn't described by the wisdom of this world or the men of this world, but that is described in another way by the Apostle Paul later on, and should be in your mind, even though we're not there in the curriculum, but you've read it and you're familiar with it. And so if you just give me for a moment to kind of chart this out, let's say for a moment that we're going to, and this is something that I want you to be aware of because of how incredibly powerful this curriculum that you hold in your hand is. There's things that your father, it's like I've tried to say many times here, and I said it probably several lessons ago, but you need to start getting it into your mind that when you read the Word of God, and as you're reading it and it's reading you, you almost approach what's going on here, I mean this in the best sense of the word, not in the word, it's usually used in a bad way, but you have great suspicion. You have some godly, goodly suspicion when you approach God's Word that something more is going on, and you'll never be disappointed because something more is always going on. I want to show you a little bit of that something more, and this is just a little bit. Let's just say, for instance, that we're going to graph out a path. And all I want to do is represent by this thing up here, this bar that's going across here, and the arrow underneath it. That's just going to represent your path that you're on in your sonship life, and really the path that actually began all the way back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. I don't know how long ago that was. I actually had somebody email me wanting to know if we would post the lessons for Romans 1 through 5. And I wrote them back. I said, well, we're going to be posting 3. Well, eventually we'll have 3 and following. From chapter 3, verse 1 and following. And everybody wants to know, well, why don't you post chapters 1 and 2? Well, that's when I was going through right division myself, and I'm not about to let that stuff out because, in fact, I've thrown most of it away. I don't think it even exists outside of my own notes. I know Romans 1, I don't think exists anywhere on this earth. I hope not anyway, because it was so badly taught. But for right now, just let this represent your path that you've been on since Romans 1:1 all the way down to our current verse in Romans chapter 12, and verse 3. Now, as you've gone through this information, you know, and you should be able. By the way, let me say something. Just pause the thing for a moment. I want to tell you something as a heads up that's going to change in yours and my relationship coming up as we go through these things. There's going to come a point in which, because of the nature of going through wisdom and then justice and then getting into judgment and then equity, there's going to come a point where I, as the teacher of this education, of this curriculum, am going to be intentionally vague in some areas. And I know what you're going to want to do. You're going to want to come up and ask me, well, give me an example of how I should do this. And I won't do it. Because especially when we get into godly judgment, you've got to figure that out yourself. It's part of being an adult, folks, where you're going to take certain doctrine that you get from here, and there's going to be, and when it comes to the details of your life, don't come to me. I don't live your life. So you're going to have to figure out some things all on your own. That's part of the fun of it. Welcome to my world. I have to do with this every day. But all I'm after in that little caveat is to say that if you haven't been paying attention, boy, you better start. But you are actually expected to have figured some things out already as we've been going through this. Because what your father has actually been doing as we've been going through this, the whole book of Romans and all the doctrine, you should be able, and I said what I did because I'm trying to put some more responsibility on you, you should be able to think your way through at least Romans 3 and following. Some of you, Romans 2 and following. But you should be able to think for a moment what happens in those chapters generally. I'm not saying that you're Jack Van Impe and that you can sit there and you can remember every single word of the Bible. What I'm after is that you can think your way through Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, so forth and so on. Heavens, we've dealt with it so much, you've practically lived there. So hopefully you can think for a moment as we've gone through this information, what God has been doing at the exact same time He's been going through the first part of dealing with the doctrine of our justification and its results and the components that make up the gospel of Christ and the seven volitional testing points that we went through, the solidifying of all of that as far as making that a permanent feature of being justified and saved forever, eternal security there in Romans 5, going through Romans 6, being dead to sin, alive unto God, the whole law issue of Romans 7, what Romans 8, the first 13 verses taught us, how to mechanically actually take our sanctified position in Christ and put it into practice, and then the capstone of it being Romans 12, being sonship there in Romans 8, 14 and following, and then getting that further dispensational understanding of Romans 9 and 10 and 11. At the exact same time God takes you through all that, He has numerous, and I'm just going to show you one of them tonight, what I might call parallel tracks of information that are going on simultaneously. One of the best teachers I ever had when I was in school was a guy that had the highest standards of any teacher I ever had. He taught Latin, of which I didn't take. Cindy did. She had him more than I did. I had him for, he was the guy that got me interested in Dickens and Twain and some great authors and that kind of thing. But if I was to describe him as a teacher and his method as teaching, he could teach you so many things without you ever perceiving that you're being taught. You didn't even sit there and think you're being taught, but you were. Well, what I'm after is your father has had numerous parallel tracks of information that he's been laying down the entire time you've been going over the obvious thing that has been being dealt with. And if we can just represent those up here, and I'm just going to put, don't get excited about how many there are. I'm just using an illustration. So, and all illustrations break down. This isn't the best one, but it's the only one I came up with here this afternoon. But what I want you to think about is think over what may have been going on. And if we were to represent with these little marks up here, that along the way, we've had these moments in which our Father, even though it's, and it's been woven within the curriculum as we've been going through it, or the book of Romans as we've been going through it, we've had these moments in which He's been laying down these various other things that have come to our attention, and what He actually does is He attaches these all together. As you go through it, they kind of form an attachment all together, and you can almost, after a while, look back on it and say, wow, I've gotten almost Some of you go through or have gone through college with a major and a minor, or you may have minored in two or three things, you know. The really smart kids, they had like double major and triple minor. And well, he has been minoring you in a lot of things as your major has been going on. And what he's doing is he's producing a particular view of things and a perspective from his point of view of things. And it provides, it's much like what you get with me as your pastor, unfortunately, with your father, fortunately. But unfortunately with me, you get a lot of parallel thing. You get parallel with my teaching comes all the baggage of my own personality and my likes and my dislikes and my opinions. I hear people get turned off by me real quick because I'm so opinionated. I've tried to tone down the opinions over the last few years. But with your father, that's a good thing because you're always getting some things from his perspective. And it provides for us to have that viewpoint and that perspective, and it starts, whether you realize it or not, by the time you get all the way out here to Romans 12:3, you should have some real perception into some things, almost like I say a minor degree in something, and there's been developed in you some things regarding that parallel track that he's always been developing in you from the beginning. And I'm just picking one of those. And the one I'm picking on is that, I mentioned this once before, you have encountered enough information so that when you get to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and especially here in verse 3, all of those things that he has been laying down as a parallel track have been teaching you about the world and seeing it the way he sees it. There's never been a category of doctrine on it. There's never been entire segments teaching on it. But it's been in the background and sometimes even in the foreground of what you've gone through up to this point, so that when you got to Romans 12, 1 and 2, when you told your father that my life from this point on is going to be not conformed to this world, you knew with some intelligence what you were saying when you said that. Because these tracks he's laid down and connected them together all along has now formed in you a godly, I'm going to use this word, I know it's used in some taboo senses today, but it really is developed into a godly, holistic viewpoint regarding this world in general and in a holistic overall way. You have a sense of knowing what the thinking of this world and the course of this world is about, and you should have a measure of understanding for both the wisdom of this world and another way in which your father will describe it a little bit later on. I don't know if it's come to your thinking or come to your mind right now what it is. I don't mean to put you on the spot, but so I'm not going to ask you. But the Bible, especially the Apostle Paul, will use the phrase this world, the course of this world, the wisdom of this world. But there's one I've been leaving out, and I don't think I've mentioned it. He will later on talk about the fashion of this world. And later on in our education, the fashion of this world passeth away. And what I'm after is, by the way, if you're talking about the fashion of this world, in that kind of a context, am I talking about what the world wears? No. What else does the word fashion mean? What? Popular, yeah? In a sense. Yeah. It's when you talk about you've done something in the fashion of someone, or you've done something in the fashion of something, you've done it in the manner, or in the If you just want to jot down the way of doing things, that's why I say there's things you do, there's time you spend, there's money you spend upon pursuits and upon doing things that if you were to be brought up short and say, why are you doing that? Are you doing that because your father taught you that? No, it's just the way we've always done things. Who's we? Well, I'm an American. It's the way we do things in America. I love that. How that Americans have the idea that they just couldn't possibly be doing something God would be upset with. Couldn't possibly. Because after all, we're Americans. And I mean, that mindset is on both sides of the aisle, folks. I mean, there's people who will tell you with every kind of honesty they can muster up that our system of government is based upon the Bible. Well, that's interesting because Jesus Christ is never going to be the president. He's going to be a king of all kings and a lord of all lords. I'm just trying to ruffle some feathers. But honestly, what I'm trying to do is to get you to perceive that there's been a track of teaching that's been going on where you should have a measure of understanding for both the wisdom of this world, how this world thinks, how it wants to operate in your mind, and the fashion of it, how it does things. And it hasn't just crept into the churches. It has broken the doors down to the churches and taken them over. They do things according to the way the world does them. And I don't care, you can pick on anybody you want, but when you see a church laying out colors and following the Advent season and following all these different seasons, and some people don't even know. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, do you notice that on the pulpit and on they change the colors from time to time? He goes, yeah. I said, do you realize they're following a calendar? They have an actual religious calendar that they're following? He goes, I just thought they got tired of the colors. And Paul comes along and teaches us, God, our Father teaches not to regard one day above another. Well, that's a little bit what I'm after. Now, this information has come along to us at various stages. And what I'm about to show you is not exhaustive, it's representative. So again, don't think that what I'm showing you right here is exhaustive. I just want to get your attention. So numbers don't mean anything. don't make anything. I don't even know how many little things I got. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I got 7 up there. I don't know why I chose 7. I didn't count them. Oh, well, the Holy Ghost made me choose them because that's the godly divine number. That's why. No, it's not. I just ran out of room. And what I'm about to show you doesn't match anything up there too much. So I'm just trying to give you an idea, so don't make too much out of this. But I do want to show you where some of these places where you should be able to think for a moment, where some of these places between Romans 1:1 and where we are right now in the book of Romans has actually come along with that parallel track of information and taught you things about this world, so that when you made that decision and passed that checkpoint of Romans 12:1-2, you did it with intelligence. And now when he comes along and he says to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, that you come along and you're not gonna come along and say, well, gee, I think this is very similar to what I've already got. Ugh, I just want to choke you. But I love you. So I'm not going to choke, but that just drives me crazy. You can't come along with Romans 12:3 and say, well, that's all what I already had. No, you did not have godly love based upon as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Even though you say, well, the kind of love I have is selfless and I sacrifice for this person and that person. Why, though? Is it because you view that person as one to whom God has dealt the measure of faith? You say, does that matter? Yes, it matters. That's the kind of love your Father has. One of those places that you first encountered that was actually all the way back in Romans 1:18. Now, we're not going to go back and look at these, folks. We don't have time to do it. But back in Romans 1:18, when you were first confronted with the fact that God's wrath is going to be poured out against all the ungodly and wickedness. Well, let's look at that one. But we're not going to look at all of them. But right from the beginning of that's the very first verse of the doctrine of our justification that deals with the first part of the gospel, all the way back there when he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And from there, an FF, by the way, if you don't know what FF means, it means and following. You got a bunch of information there about the ungodliness of this world and why they were worthy of the wrath of God being poured out upon it. The next major time you encountered that was over in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and following. And if you can think your way through that a little bit, you think, okay, all the way down to Romans 3, 8, especially 1 through 8. 8 ends with the whole issue of the self-opposer whose damnation is just. And right after that, Paul launches in verse 9, as he goes on down, to put the entire... When you get to the point of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what has Paul done with the world? He has proven them guilty. He has proven every mouth is stopped. And the whole world is guilty. Now, if the whole world is guilty, is that just the Jews? No, it's the Jews and the Gentiles. And in that section from verses 3, 9 and following, he will go back and he will actually prove Jewish worthiness, ungodliness, and worthiness of God's wrath. And he goes back and he grabs a hold of some passages in God's time past program with Israel, back in the book of Psalms, back in the book of Isaiah. And once he's proven that, then he grabs a hold of the Gentiles. And he goes back into the Psalms. And he goes back into Isaiah. And he proves Gentile ungodliness and worth of God's wrath and guilt before him. Well, folks, all of that is giving you insight into the ungodliness of this world and what this world is. The next major time you hit a section of that was in chapter 5 and verse 5 and following. And you can go back there and just, again, you can jot these verses down, and after you get home, just look at them and it'll all be, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, I remember that. But there was another major time right after he dealt with the Holy Ghost was shed abroad in our hearts, given to us, that has been given to us, and the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, that he goes into some issues about the ungodliness of this world. And he talks about this world. The next major time, of course, was in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and following. And there you're in your sonship establishment, and after you are confronted with your inheritance that you have in God and the potential of being a joint inheritor with Christ, he goes into talking about the business that you and your Father have, and as he goes down through and talks about some of that, he talks about the ungodly mess that creature is in. Another issue about the ungodliness of the creature and the ungodliness of the world is brought in there as well. And then, of course, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And I put a star on that one because in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, Well, there's some things there that we only touched on that we're going to go back and grab a hold of, because there's some major information in there when it comes to the general ungodliness of the world, the Gentile world, and the Jewish world, and what they were fit for when God brought this dispensation of grace in and interrupted the program, and Christ sat back down. What does it say that they were fit for? They were fit for destruction. And I put a star there because of how much information in chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 has this parallel track of information that's constantly being taught to you, and constantly in kind of as that minor issue. You're not only majoring in sonship edification, but you're minoring in the way this world operates, the way the men of this world think, and the way the fashion of this world has been pressured, has brought pressure upon you to do things the way it does them. A son does not do things the way the world does. A son doesn't think the way the world thinks. A son doesn't do things the way Christianity does it. A son doesn't think the way the popular Christianity does thinks. And so you have all of that information that's in there. And really, even more, we could almost write a sixth one up here, Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and following, because you're going to get information there about it as well. Now, what I'm after in all of that is to say that if you were, by the time we get here to Romans 12, when you're talking about the general understanding of this world, which more than in any other area of your life has influenced you in the area of love, your father, because of the way he's taught you and brought about these parallel tracks of information, now you should have, I'm talking about not just a healthy understanding, if we were to put a line up here, a percentage, and say we went from zero all the way to 100%, zero meaning you know nothing about the world, can't even begin to understand it or describe it, all the way to full understanding of it, 100% understanding of it. My understanding is that by the time, once you get through Romans 1 and you get all the way down to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, or especially chapters 9, 10, and 11, once you get through Romans chapter 11, or you arrive at where we are here in Romans 12, 3, you should have, and again, I'm just using these to get the point across, you should have about 70% of the understanding you're supposed to have of what the world is like. And by the time you get to the end of the instruction of godly equity at Romans 15 and verse 8, you should have 80%. And the remainder of Romans will give you the rest of it. And you get very close. Now, I'm using this just as an illustration. I'm not saying that that doesn't get more and more built upon. It does. But it doesn't get much more. You should nearly have 100% of understanding of what the world is like, and what God, how your father looks at it and views it. By the time you get to the end of the book of Romans, you should be near 100% of that. And yet, it was all taught to you, as I say, in this parallel track of information type way that has been going on since you entered the book of Romans. Now, we're about out of time for the first session, but I want to tell you the kicker in all of this. Because all of this is by design. And I'm thinking about how I want to go about saying what I want to say. One of the things we have, every time Chris shows up or somebody like that, I always go into thinking military for some reason. And I've never been in the military, which is a joke. So I don't know what I'm talking about. But I do know this. When a parent takes his son or his daughter to Paris Island, we'll say, or to Marine boot camp, they walk in with the mannerisms of one thing, and they walk out entirely different. And what now captivates them, they've learned to listen to a different voice. They learn to listen to the voice of a drill instructor. And though they may not ever say it at the table, their whole training has been geared toward one thing, and that's combat. And it's that voice that's going to save them in that combat. In other words, what Chris would understand better than me, and anybody who's been through that crucible knows, is that what had to take place, and it wasn't easy to get accomplished, ties had to be broken. And once those ties got broken, it made way for another relationship to get established. What your father is doing in the process of the education he's giving you with this parallel track teaching going on, and to get you to see the world the way he views it, to have his perspective and to be able to have real perception of your own into, is this my father's voice or is it a counterfeit, one that sounds much like him? But it's not him. Is this my father's way of doing it? Or is it a counterfeit that's very much like him, but it's not him? And what that's designed to do, and we're not to the point yet where it's done it, is to break all the ties you and I have to this world. When you see it, not only it's easy to see the world in its vileness. It's easy to see it in its evolution. And I mean that in its evolution of degeneracy. The world is, evolution is real. Man is evolving worse and worse and more evil and more evil. Just turn on any television show you want and you'll see it. That's easy to spot that stuff. But to have real perception into something that looks and sounds much more similar to my father, but to perceive that that's not it. What this is doing is it's going to come along and it's going to be designed to break all the ties that you have with this world, because you're being prepared all this early on. You're being prepared to one day, when you get into the second level of your sonship education, to set your affections upon the things above. And it's breaking the ties that you have to this world and the allurements of it. And folks, there's lures, there's things that you would bump up against in this world that you would be able to see it so clearly as, that's a joke, I'm not going to do that or anything. But you haven't encountered the kind of lures the adversary has made. And a lure is designed for a fish to take it into its mouth thinking it's a worm, thinking it's food. And the lure is constructed in such a way so that the fish is bedazzled by the color or the smell or the movement of it, so that it doesn't pay any attention at all to that hook that's in there. And once it's chomped down on it, then the hook is set. By the time the fish is aware there's a hook in that lure, it's too late.
And you are as your father's son right now going through a process that's designed to break all your ties to this world so that that relationship that you can set your affections upon the things above and you can transfer your citizenship from this world to up there. You have your conversation now up there. You have your impact now up there in the heavenly places. All of that is beginning here, and it begins right off the bat with the issue of don't think of yourself more highly than you, but to think soberly according as God, as your Father, hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And not to just skim over that, not to just read over that, not to just think, I got it, easy, I got it, but to let that thing work its way in you and really lodge there, because that's a never to be forgotten every moment of your day reality with the very sinew of who you are as a son of your Father. You do not think. You see one another entirely differently. You now have godly love, godly esteem, godly value for the one on your right, the one on your left, the one in front of you, the one behind you in this local assembly. Because you've come to appreciate that this local assembly is designed for something far more than what we're doing right now. We'll talk and remind ourselves a little bit more about that after our break. But that's what I was just wanting to hit on. So we'll stop right there and take 10 minutes. Or whatever. And we'll come back and continue on with our study.